All right, are you ready for the lesson tonight? Shall we get into it and see how far we can get, see how far we can go? Why is the word problem and the word sin put together in that title? Oh my, I've had it with the attitudes of Christians and pagans. The attitude is, you know, why does God have to say we so much we can't do? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Why is God so narrow? Why is God so tough on all of us? Why doesn't he? Why? Do you know the worst judgment that can happen to you in your life is for God to let you do everything you want to do? You'll end up killing people. Yes? I mean, the worst thing that could happen to us is that God would let us do everything we want to do. Now, again, let me just go through this, and you hear me say this, but there's an attitude, a posture, a philosophy we've got to have about the matter of sin. Why does God call sin sin? And we're going to look at the big biblical definition shortly. Why does God call sin sin? Now, when you say the word sin immediately in the minds of people, the idea is something related to God is, give me the W word, wrong, okay? And why are all these things wrong? Why is everything I want to do wrong? Well, it might be because everything you want to do is wrong. But why does God name sin sin? What is wrong about sin? Maybe that's the question I ought to ask you tonight. What's wrong about sin? All right, let me invert the question. What is right about sin? Okay? We can make a list of sins up here if we want to on the board. Tell me, name me a sin quickly. Lying. Okay. All right. Lying. Now, so tell me, does lying ever do good?
No.
Does lying improve your character?
No.
Does lying make your relationships better?
No.
Does lying really make you secure in those relationships?
No.
Does lying help your business?
No.
Well, it may seemingly up front for a little while, and then what happens? And things catch up. Anybody here watch The Prophet? I'm engrossed in this guy called The Prophet. He's on TV, this prophet that goes into these businesses. And he finds a guy that's lying through his teeth. People are calling and needing their money, and he lies to this one, he lies to that one. Pretty soon all the trust is gone, and when trust is gone, all your relationships are gone. It gets every country in trouble. It gets our president in trouble. It gets the politicians in trouble. It gets the media people in trouble. Lying. So why is sin sin? Sin is sin because everything it touches, it hurts and it destroys. Now let me ask you, what about anger? About anger. Let me ask you about anger. How many of you in your own heart have hurts and bitternesses because of the anger of people in your world? Huh? Does hatred make you better or worse? Does it help or hurt? Does sin help or does it hurt, really, ultimately? See, sin is dissolution, it's destruction, it's disorder. And it destroys everything it touches. So why should we be defensive when they say, oh, your church is all this stuff about sin? No, it's all this stuff about destroying everybody in your world for your own selfish desires. That's what it's all about. Why do people commit sin? Because of selfishness. Right? Wrong? So you don't commit sin because of love. You commit sin because of selfishness. True? Okay. So in our own minds, we got to think, sin is not a list of things, that good things that God doesn't want us to do, so because God doesn't want us to enjoy life. That's not true. A lot of the pleasures of the world are extremely destructive to relationships. to get people in trouble sexually and otherwise. Yes or no? And I think it goes by everybody now. We're so used to it. But we have down at City Hall, we have a celebration of a so-called marriage that's based on sodomy. We have that celebration 1 week, and then the next week we have an AIDS walk. What's the AIDS walk for? The AIDS walk is because the sodomy is killing people. Yes or no? And because it's killing people, we're going to try to raise money to help. So a person goes out and he does things, deliberately does things that cause his catastrophic illness and impending death, and then he expects society to be compassionate with him. It's better just to realize that anything that the Bible designates as sin is really not good at all. It's bad stuff. Nothing to recommend it. And Christians need to get this through their heads and in their hearts. God is not against the benefit and the blessings and the enjoyments of mankind. He wants us to be blessed without those wicked consequences, because sin destroys. You're working with veterans. War. Horrible thing. Horrible thing. War is based on the ego of men that go around killing other men because they think they have a better way of doing life. And it's amazing. Sin is sin. It's bad stuff. It's a bad scene. And it gets dressed up. And all of these, they show this homosexual weddings. They show these ladies, lesbians, and these dresses, and these guys, one is the husband, one's the wife, and they're going to love each other, and this and that, and the next thing, and one out of six of them has got the death sentence from what they're doing to each other. Okay, so what's good about sin? See, and why are we going to stop calling it sin? And why are we going to agree, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, my mom doesn't let me, my dad doesn't let me, we can't do this, we can't do... No. They just don't want you to self-destruct. If you want to self-destruct, that's your business. But a good parent doesn't allow that. You know? Okay? So the problem of sin, and it is a real problem to all of us, and the problem is because of the propensity that we have in our heart toward it. So let's take a look at the first paragraph. Sin, a three-letter word that spells the difference between happiness, misery, freedom, bondage, heaven and hell. And by the way, sin is binding. You end up in slavery to it. It's much better to be in slavery to righteousness than it is to be in slavery to sin. And by the way, everybody will be a slave to something. I am a slave to righteousness. It regulates my life. I live under its dominion in my life. I've chosen to do that. Because I've chosen to do it, I have freedom in it. When you do sin, you don't have freedom to get out from under it. It ends up in bondage in your life. Chains and bondage. Men may deny the existence of sin, minimize its influence, try to evade its consequences. It remains a cold, stubborn, hideous reality, separating the soul from God Almighty. Notice the footnote. Soul here represents every dynamic of the life of man. It separates man's entire life and being from God Almighty. The fact of sin proved three ways: history, and we talked about the wars, we talked about, look around us as to what's going on, this girl that got shot down on the pier, just the amazing things that happen in our society. You go through the streets of San Francisco, all the good people go to jail tonight. You didn't know that? They got bars on their doors and windows. If you don't put bad people in jail, good people have to go to jail. So all the good people in our city go to jail. That's progressive. That's being progressive. That's a progressive heaven. All the good people go to jail and the bad people roam the streets and do the bad things all night. Nice. Real nice. History. Number two, conscience. We talked about that Sunday morning. Conscience bears witness to our sinful nature. And Well, I'll save that for a little while, but everybody is born with conscience, but not everybody allows that conscience to have work in their lives. You can do something with your conscience that's not good. Thirdly, the scriptures. Go through the Word of God. God is not ignorant. God is not stupid. The apostles are not killjoys. The prophets are not killjoys. These are guys that know the facts of life and know exactly the consequences of this thing. The nature of sin. Let's take a look and see what it really is. Sin is a failure to conform to the law of God. This is a good paragraph. Either negatively or positively, by omission or commission. It can be understood only in the light of the law of God. And he defines the law of God here, an imperial, sovereign, external standard of right and wrong given to humanity by God himself. And this is the wonderful thing. We don't have to guess about all of these things. Now, Sunday mornings, we're talking about principles. God, nobody could have written everything, covered every loophole, everything in every culture, everything in every nation, everything at all times. Nobody could have. The mind of man invents all of these loopholes. Is that true? It does. And to my knowledge, we have, I'm going to estimate, we have close to 1 million laws in the United States of America, probably between 2 and 5 million regulations to enforce those laws. And the reason we keep adding is because people keep finding loopholes in the law. And then you have to make another law. And then you make another law, and then people find ways around that law, so you make another law, so they can't get it. And by the time you get done, you have so many laws, and nobody knows what they all are, and nobody can keep them all. And chaos you have at the end of all of this. All right? So out of the heart and mind of God, His Word comes. And God was so simple-minded that He put all of His law, He summarized in all of His laws, He summarized in 10 commandments. In 10 words, He summarized the whole thing. And I think there are between 300 and 600 explanations of that law in the Old Testament and New Testament. And that's all, not 1 million. So you have an imperial, sovereign, external standard of right and wrong given by God Himself. And this law, we read on, is an expression of the nature and attributes of God. Therefore, sin is a direct violation of the nature and character of God. Now, let me ask you something. What is death? Tell me what to explain death to me. How many of you are not going to die? Everybody here expects to die. The mortality rate has never changed. For every person that lives, there's one death. Yeah? Now, why are you going to die? You're going to die because sin disorders what God set up. Adam and Eve were created genetically and otherwise perfect. And in the truest sense of the word, I believe, had they made the right choice, they had the capacity, and God could have blessed them in this way. They could have lived in those bodies forever. Because there was nothing wrong with the genetics. There was nothing to... Cancer is when things get deformed and they begin not to work right. Things get out of order. Your liver starts not to work right. And it doesn't work right because it wasn't perfect to begin with. Your brain starts to dysfunction. And so on. Your heart just doesn't have the capacity because it doesn't perfectly sustain itself. Your body does not perfectly sustain itself. Sin is disorder. It disorders things. God sets it up perfectly. But then when sin comes in, it puts everything in disorder, dysfunction and disorder. And the consequence is death. You die. You can't live if you forsake God's order of things. You just can't live on and on and on and on. Now, the wonderful thing about resurrection is it gets put back into perfect order. It gets transformed and changed. Okay? So the law is an expression of the nature and attributes of God. So we go down to footnote number 2. Therefore, sin is a direct violation of the nature and character of God. I don't like the way God set things up. I don't want to be under authority. I don't want to have to live the way I want somebody telling me how to live. And by the way, you're awake. When you say that, somebody already has told you. And you're going to live under his authority. And his authority and his kingdom is not nearly as nice as God's, I'll promise you. I think someone made the note that when if you have a very rebellious, I'm not picking on you guys now, okay? I'm not picking on you boys. But you have a very rebellious teenage son in your house, okay? And he doesn't like authority, and I want to get out from underneath this. And then the question was, when you get that kind of a guy, where does he usually go? Not the army, the Marine Corps. He goes where the discipline is worse than any other institution in the country. He heads right into a worse discipline than he ever had at home. You watch how that works. You watch how it works. It is amazing. You will live under somebody's discipline all your life, period. You don't get out from under discipline. The question is, whose discipline? And who is the one that is good to serve? Who is the one that is good to those that obey him? Who is the one that loves those that obey him? See, that's the question. That's the question. So everyone will live under somebody's discipline. You will be under discipline. You can't get out, and there's no way to avoid it. Am I right on that? Anybody here that's been able to avoid discipline? Huh? Anybody? Nobody? Nobody does. Question is, who's discipline? Under what conditions? We've got this idea that you can live outside of discipline. You can't. You got this idea that you can live without being a slave to anything. You can't. So there are choices that you make as to which kingdom you're going to work in, you're going to live in. There's discipline in the kingdom of God. There's discipline in the kingdom of Satan. Yes? There's servitude in the kingdom of God, servitude in the kingdom of Satan. But in somewhere, somehow, you cannot avoid this stuff. And this idea that you can avoid it is a pipe dream. It doesn't exist. Try it and see. But it doesn't exist. All right, interesting. Two biblical concepts here. And the Hebrews have little nuances of the terms here. In the Greek language, you have basically one word that's used if you get a lexicon that does things by the Greek vocabulary, hamartia. Gotta put that in there. Now, anybody here go shooting? Bows and arrows? Rifles? You're the only two that do shooting? Three? We got three that do shooting? Okay, and nobody else has done any shooting? I told you, didn't I? I went hunting one Thanksgiving with my dad's double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun. And I found a hole. And in that hole, I thought, well, whatever's in there, I'm going to get him to come out and shoot him. It was a skunk. And he shot me first. And I shot him. All right? Now, generally, if you go shooting, whether it's bows and arrows, by the way, up at camp, they're doing this week. If it's bows and arrows, or if it's rifles, or shotguns, generally it's rifles for target practice. But what do you have when you practice shooting practice? What do you have? You have a target, okay? Why do you have a target? Yeah, you want to know how accurate your aim is, correct? You want to know how accurately you are aiming. I don't know how they did it. My brother was in the army. He loved taking a shotgun, going out hunting on the farm. Why? My dad would go out just once in a while. He generally didn't have time to go out hunting pheasants. We had pheasants. And he'd take a shotgun out and he'd go hunting pheasants. And of course, When you hunt pheasants, well, you have a moving target. The things, first of all, they're very fast. They come right out of nowhere. Away they go. And my dad would take that old shotgun, wham, you know, and the feathers would fly. But the matter of hunting, you have a target. So you have this word hamartia, and what it means is you miss the mark. All right, what is the mark here? What's the mark on the target? What are you really aiming at? Are you aiming out here? Huh? Where are you aiming? This is the mark. Now, supposing you get this close, have you missed the mark? Supposing you get this close, have you missed the mark? What about this close? What about this close? Doesn't matter how close you get, if you miss it, you miss it. Sinning is missing the mark. Now, let me ask you the question. What is the mark? What is the mark? How do you define, if you miss the mark, it means you're aiming at something, or you should be aiming at something, or shooting at something, okay? Where did I see recently someone was out doing their target thing and doing their practice, okay? So what is the mark? Now, I have one answer here. It's the glory of God. The mark is the glory of God, but the glory of God's involved in what God wants. That's the mark. The mark is what God wants. It's the will of God and the ways of God. Those two things, the will of God and the ways of God. That's the mark. So, supposing I am a philanthropist and I am giving hundreds of millions of dollars to good causes. I've never killed anybody. I don't lie and cheat and steal and hate. But I don't know God. I'm not a Christian. Have I missed the mark? If Jesus Christ is not my Savior, have I missed the mark? What about if I've done tons and tons of good? If I don't jab Jesus Christ, really the bottom line is I don't have God. My life is godless without Jesus Christ. Is that true or false? That's true. So someone who is very upright, very decent, a very wonderful human being, have they missed the mark? See? Now, there may be people like that that haven't missed the mark. They've hit the mark. Okay? But when you take what God wants, you take God's will and God's ways out of the center of a person's life, it doesn't, there is no good apart from God. See? There is no good apart from God. There just isn't. God is the source of all good. He's the fountain of all good. All good comes from Him, and all good goes back into Him. Yes? So when you're defining sin, you have to be very careful. The New Testament word is to miss the mark. The Hebrew word is similar to it. Going aside from, going on the side. Well, if you go on the side of this thing, you miss the mark. It's the same concept, okay? So the word sin in the Greek language means to, help me, miss the mark. All right, tell me one more time. Sin in the Greek language means to miss the mark. And the mark is, as you said, the glory of God. It's the will and the ways of God. And if you miss that, you miss God. Okay? Now notice the reddish font on the bottom of your page there. The very existence of sin reveals that there is a norm or a standard against which the acts of men may be measured. Now let me read that again. Look at it again. The very existence of sin reveals that there is a norm or a standard against which the acts of men may be measured. All right? Now this is another interesting phenomenon. I have heard people promoting the most immoral kinds of conduct possible, say that you church people are immoral because you are intolerant. It is immoral for you to reject us. Everybody, now hear me, listen to me. Christians are not the only one that believe in moral standards. Everybody has moral standards. And the question is, who makes that measurement for them? Who makes that measurement for them? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. It's not working. They got a problem with conscience. But everybody, you look at the City Hall crowd down here, the most immoral crowd in the whole world, culturally. And they say, you people are wrong. Wrong is a moral judgment. It's a measurement. Everybody has moral measurements. It's not a question of whether people condemn other people or not. It is a question of on what basis they do it and who sets the standards. Are you getting this? You Christians are so condemnatory. That was just a condemnation of Christians. Let me say it again. You Christians are so condemnatory. That's a condemnation of Christians. Yes or no? It is. Everybody has moral values. And the question in government is this. It's not whether there are going to be moral values in government. The question is, whose moral values will prevail in government? That's the question. This is a totally illegitimate discussion in the public forum today. I had a man call me up. I was on the Board of Education in Southern California. Unified School District. We were going to vote on letting the Gideons hand out New Testaments on the sidewalks by the public schools. The man called me up and he said, I want you to know I'm against that. I said, okay, you're an atheist, aren't you? Well, yeah, I'm an atheist. I said, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm against it. I said, well, okay, that's your opinion. I'm for it. And I told him, either your view or my view is going to prevail at this discussion, and I want to be honest with you. I would rather that my way was done than yours. And that's what it amounted to. Whose moral values are going to prevail in government? Not will morality prevail. Whose moral values will prevail? Somebody said, you have no right imposing your moral values on other people. Well, you have just imposed your moral values on me. When you say that, am I coming through? Okay? Everybody believes in imposing their moral values on other people. And the question in government is whose moral values will prevail? That's the question. And these intellectually hypocritical arguments that say that nobody has a right to impose moral values on the public. That's exactly what the Supreme Court just did. See? So, are you getting this? This whole discussion of sin is fraudulent. Because we never get down to the bottom issue. Everybody believes in sin. Everybody believes in morality. The question is, what is the source, the foundation of what you believe? Be honest with me about that. You believe there is no God? Fine, prove it. I want evidence. Don't go around with this high intellectual approach to everything and be against everybody that has moral values, because everybody does have moral values. Everybody does. And the question again is, who will ultimately impose their moral values on other people? And I would much rather my moral values were imposed than theirs. Because I think it's rooted in God. And in right. And I think that this way is much better for society in their way. I believe that with all my heart. Okay? John defines sin, the last sentence on the page, John defines sin as lawlessness. We have the quote in the footnote number 3, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Let's go to page 70, and let's look at just at the first two paragraphs on the page. All right? Sin appears in two forms. Overt acts, which means outward acts. It means things that affect other people between you and the people in your world. Lying, stealing, cheating, killing, pride. These are individual acts. They are things we do. And they separate man from God as well as from his neighbor. Can I say this? Can I say this? What one of the things that makes sin so hated of God? Why does God hate sin so much? If I were to ask you that, what would you say? What is one of the reasons? Now, sin, of course, is offensive to God himself because it's an attack on his character, his way of doing things. I have a better way than you, God. Don't tell me how I'm going to live my life. It's a rebellion against God, and it's a direct personal thing between you and God. But beyond that, why would God hate sin? Because it destroys everybody it touches. And God loves people. If you're a mom or a dad, what is one of the worst things can happen? For somebody to come up and start to slap your children around. You won't allow that. Why? Because you love your children. Nobody's going to get away with that. Right? Nobody gets away with that. Well, God doesn't like it when we take our liberties out of selfishness in heart and we begin to hurt the people by lying and cheating and stealing and getting angry. God doesn't like it when we hurt other people because he loves them. Remember Jesus said, God sees the sparrow when he falls from heaven. Yes? God cares about sparrows. God cares about people. The hairs of your head are numbered. Yeah? Why is sin so detestable to God? Well, it's an affront to his own person and character, but beyond that, it destroys his creatures. Yeah? It destroys his creatures. So, sin ultimately has nothing to recommend it. One more. B, heart sinfulness, all right? Sin appears in two forms, on the outside and on the inside. Notice footnote number 1 at the bottom. Only that which is on the inside can come out. So if it comes out, it was on the inside before it came out. Yes or no? If it's not in there, it can't come out. Okay? So Jeremiah says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, desperately, which means incurably wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, from within out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, proud, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile the man. Okay? So you have sin appearing in two forms. You have sin appearing in outward, overt acts, but you have sin coming from inside the heart. The heart is the source of the sinful man's evil deeds. So we have those two sources, or those two forms in which sin appears. Question. Well, all self-destructive behavior ends up in isolating you from other people. You watch it. People who are addicted, people who are having all kinds of things are isolated from other people. Isolation is one of the first products of that kind of thing. It hurts everybody in your world. It hurts everybody in your world. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. It does not exist. Well, sin on the personal life, and I don't want to go too far with this tonight, but sin on the personal life produces guilt. Guilt inhibits relationships. There's no freedom in relationship when guilt is piled up inside. You can't look people in the eye. There's no freedom, right? There's no freedom. And so it ends up again, there's social, spiritual isolation. You get isolated from God, you get isolated from people. I mean, sin has its effect. And that's why it's wonderful sometimes you let sin pile up and your relationships with everybody is just going downhill. Correct? No? I'm wrong? I'm right? Everything's going downhill. And then finally you finally come to grips with it and you get a wonderful release inside and your relationship with everybody else changes. Yeah? The load's gone and there's a freedom and a joy. So at any rate, why there is no such thing as a victimless crime. And by the way, again, I want to just let me be very careful about this. Every believing child of God has a battle with sin in his life. It is not a sin to have a battle with sin in your life. Temptation to sin is not sin. It's the choice to go along with the sin. It's the wrong choice that becomes the sin. So, you as a Christian, you should not be intimidated by the battles you have with sin in your life. Am I coming through? You should not be intimidated. The very fact you're having a battle with sin in your life indicates there's something in you that wants to do what's right. Or there would be no battle with sin. Yes or no? Okay? And it's not over till we get to heaven. Believe me, it's not over. I'm talking from personal experience today. Okay? It's not over till we get to heaven. So we've got to be very, very careful. But our relationship with sin is different as believers. We don't want to do it. We hate it. We dislike it. It's distasteful to us. Why do I always have to live like this? We don't like it. A believer doesn't like sin. But he battles sin. Okay? So if you have spiritual life in you, there's a battle in you. It's just that simple. You should not be intimidated by the battle that goes on in your heart and in your life. But don't give up the battle. Don't give up the battle. You know, let me give you just this, and then we need to close. Let me tell you about the dear. I think he was a Chinese pastor, and he was praying one day. Okay, you all with me here? He was praying one day, and he said, "Now, God," he said, "you and I are having a big disagreement. But," he said, "God, this is what I want. I don't want you to give up until you win." He said, "God, don't give up until you win." And that's the attitude we have as Christians. God, this thing, I don't know what it is, I don't know why it is, but don't give up until you win. Amen? So this is the attitude that we need to have. Sin is not our friend. It's the enemy of mankind, and it's destructive in everything it touches. Let's stand together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your compassions and your favor through the work of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the total forgiveness that we have, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin, that we have total forgiveness, a dismissing away of all of our sins, and we have free access through the blood of Jesus to your throne of grace. Bless your people here tonight. Encourage us as we each in our lives battle sin. Give us, Lord, your perspective on these matters. Help us to love what's right, to hate what's wrong, and to just keep a sweet spirit in our hearts toward those who need the Savior. As we go our way, bless us in our endeavors at home, at work, at school, wherever it might be. May the blessing of God just be tremendously evident in every life here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and great to see you.